If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, we're going to read a few verses from this chapter, beginning at verse 13. Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. We were reminded about that, weren't we, in that song that Al sang? We're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wonderful words from the Word of God today. You know, Dr. David Jeremiah is the author of this book, The Signs of Life, and it was in the campaign kit, and I don't know if Jennifer noticed or not, but it's autographed, and it's in my hands. But he cited those verses that I just read from Matthew's Gospel. And I think these verses are very significant. And if you haven't memorized them, I want to encourage you to memorize them. And if you have memorized them and maybe need a brush up, go back and brush up on those verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 13 through to 16. You know, one of the great benefits of living in Northern Ontario is the distinctiveness that we have of the seasons. You know, I love the fall when the leaves are changing color, especially the maples. They seem to inspire our hearts about a necessary transformation that is taking place in the life of these trees. They seem to be quiet all summer long, don't they? We kind of drive by them and forget about the fact that they're cleaning the air for us, that they're giving us shade, and they're making us comfortable. But then they change colors. And all of a sudden, we seem to notice them then, and we kind of ooh and ah about what's taking place with these trees. I was at ABK last weekend, and directly across the water, if you can picture this, from the dining hall, directly across the water at the foot of Blueberry Mountain, there was a maple tree shouting at us from across the lake, and it was cloaked in this brilliant scarlet mantle, just standing there. I didn't notice it all summer long, tell you the truth. But that scarlet magnificence tells us something about looking at me. Look and see how beautiful I am. I'm showing you my colors right now. My life is changing. And that is what we want to see happen in our lives through this campaign called Signs of Life. We want to let our colors show as Christians. We want others in this community to see that our colors are authentic. And we want them to be able to ooh and awe at the Christianity lived out in the lives of each one of us here. We want people to see that there is a beautiful transformation taking place in our lives. David Jeremiah tells this story once upon a time in eternity. St. Peter greeted three arrivals at the pearly gates, and he began their heavenly orientation with a question. What would you like most to hear your family and friends say at your funerals? Well, the first replied, I would be most gratified to hear them say that I lived a useful life as a doctor and as a family man. And the second replied, I would be happy to hear them say that I was an excellent school teacher, a wonderful wife and mother and an asset to my community. Said the third, I would like to hear them say, look, he's moving. Ah, well. Well, you know, as we begin this campaign, Signs of Life, we need to examine our lives and the collected lives of our church and make sure that we are truly alive. We need to look carefully for signs of life. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the most powerful and eloquent picture of Christianity that we will ever see. And if we wonder what role we are to play in our world, all we have to do, as Al has reminded us, is to look at the way that God came through for us. How God manifested himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how this wonderful Savior came to this earth to die for us, to give his life for us, that we might have life, and so that we can show off the signs of life that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. But how do people recognize us as God's ambassadors? It's not enough just for us to talk about him, as important as that is. And it's not enough to serve him in secret in our private acts of devotion. But we really do have to display the lifestyle of Jesus Christ the Nazarene in the midst of a corrupt world. There's a young fellow by the name of Toby Mack who isn't really my favorite guy to listen to, but he has a message in this video clip that we're going to watch, and I think if you listen closely to it, you'll be able to pick something up out of it. So let's watch this, maybe plug our ears, I don't know.
You know, I mean, I was a guy that went to all the parties. I went to all of them. I wasn't a guy that got mixed up in a bunch of craziness. But I wanted to be there. I was a socialite. I wanted to be at the party, down with the right people. And I was. But I definitely made some choices. I chose not to get involved in some things that they would. And you can hang out with, you know, the basketball team, the football team, the cheerleaders. At some point, you have to choose a position. And if you're going to align yourself with Christ, at some point, there's some separation there. I think that all of us are facing that. You know, the culture's telling us to do what makes us happy. The culture's telling us to satisfy ourselves. And that's a temptation for believers, you know what I mean? A big one. There's very few things reminding us that we should be thinking about others. That's what Christ said. He said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. There's not too many other things telling us that. Magazines, television, music, the internet. It's really telling us to think about ourselves, take care of ourselves, watch out for yourself. You know, the only way to get around that really is to really be filled each morning. You know, I mean, that's what I found. If I'm not filled in the morning, then I can go on all day sort of faking it for so long. But sooner or later, my humanness, my flesh, my weaknesses are going to show themselves. Because that's what I'm leaning on. You know, whereas if I'm leaning on God and he's sort of filling me up every day, it seems like those things tend to take a back seat.
Well, you'll notice that Toby Mack didn't withdraw himself from the culture, but he immersed himself in it. And he challenged us to make a difference in the culture that we live in. And we can't remain silent. like a stately maple tree. We have to let our color shine, and we have to let people know that we love them and that we care about them and the challenges that they're facing in life, their ups and their downs. But he also challenged us that we have to be apart. We have to set ourselves apart from the things that they do. The first sign of life that we're going to look at today is one called dusty shoes. Living a relevant life. And we're going to look at all of these signs of life as they are demonstrated in the life of Christ, and also how they should be demonstrated in the life of a Christian. So in the life of Christ, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read these words: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ was spent going about and doing good. He was more than a preacher of righteousness. He was a doer also. He put his words into action. Dusty shoes in the life of Christ. What about in the lives of Christians? John chapter 17, verse 18 reminds us of the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer. He passes the torch to his people. He said this: as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And as Jesus was sent into this world to represent his Father, he has sent us today into the world to represent him. We have been sent to be the salt of the earth. As Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 tells us, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Good question, isn't it? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. When Jesus used this illustration of salt, he used something that was very relevant to those people to whom he was talking. They were fishermen, and they knew the value of salt, and they knew that it was needed to put on the fish and to keep those fish from decomposing. It retarded spoilage, and it kept corruption and decomposition from taking place. The Christian is like salt to this world. Salt makes people thirsty as well. I guess that's why they sell it when we go to the movies. They want us to eat this salty popcorn, and then the first thing we want to do is buy a big jumbo drink and take it in with us. Salt makes us thirsty. But you know what? We have to be the kind of Christians who are the salt of the earth, and we have to make people thirsty for the gospel of Jesus Christ, thirsty to come to know Jesus. And we can do that. When we are salty Christians in the world, we are living a relevant life. We have to be sent to be salt. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 tell us this: you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And here's what happens: it gives light to all of those who are in the house. Maybe we are a bit confused by the Lord's comment that we are the light of the world. You're saying in your heart, well, I thought Jesus said he was the light of the world. And the question is a good one. But I want to lead us through some verses right now that's going to show that Jesus Christ, in fact, is the light of the world, and at the same time make a powerful point about our responsibility today as Christians. Here we go. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. John chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, again, you are the light of the world. There is a sense in which we could say that Jesus is no longer the light of the world, but he has passed that torch on to us, and he wants us to take it, and he wants us to go out and to be the light of the world. And as we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we become that light that the world so desperately needs today. But if we have hidden our light, we can't be very effective. If we have put it under a bushel and we have closed it up, people are not going to be able to see what Christianity is all about because it is lived out in Shoe Leather Express. We are the only light that the world is going to see today. And if we don't reflect that light of our Lord in our culture, it will remain dark. So listen to our Lord's instruction again at the end of Matthew's that passage that we read in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what's going to happen, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's our responsibility, this verse tells me, let your light shine. It's not going to be forced out of you. Let your light shine so that the world can see what a Christian's all about. You know, God has graciously given his children the capacity to meet human needs in the power of the Holy Spirit and to be salt and to be light in this decaying and dark world that we are living in. And he doesn't want us to isolate ourselves because we fear some kind of spiritual contamination. Jesus calls us to immerse ourselves into this society with the principles of the gospel. Dusty shoes, living a relevant life. And then there's worn out knees, living a yielded life. How is it lived out in the life of Christ? Well, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35, makes it very clear that Jesus was someone who yielded to his Father in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. Let me ask, when's the last time that we have risen before daylight? He went out, and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Do you have a sense that Jesus loved the mountain? When Jesus went into a town, he didn't seek an inn. He didn't seek a hotel. He sought the mountain because it was up on the mountain that he did business with God, and he prayed and he talked to his Father on the mountain. Oswald Chambers writes, he prayed in the morning at the gateway of the day. And in the evening, when the day's work was over, great crises were preceded by prayer. Great achievements were preceded by prayer, were followed by prayer. And great achievements were followed by prayer. Great pressure of work was a call to extra prayer. Great sorrows were met by prayer. And he died praying, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? worn-out knees in the life of Christ and in the lives of Christians. John chapter 14, verse 14 reminds us, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But we have to ask, right? Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then Matthew 26, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we have dusty shoes and worn out knees. And the third sign of life that we want to look at is rolled up sleeves, living an authentic life. How is it lived out in the life of Christ? Well, the Gospel of Matthew will tell us this. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Underline those words in your heart. It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to make his life a ransom for many. And then Jesus said in Luke's gospel, I am among you as one who serves. So it's very evident as we read these verses that Jesus Christ was a servant and he came here to serve. Now what about us in the life of the believer? John chapter 13, verse 14. If I then, this is pretty startling. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus wants us to follow his example of servanthood and to be a servant. The question that we need to ask ourselves today, all of us, how are we serving? What are we doing? Charles Swindoll says that a true servant is someone with a passion for giving whatever without recognition, without reservation, without reluctance, and without restriction. Dusty shoes. Living a relevant life. Worn out knees. Living a yielded life. Rolled up sleeves. Living an authentic life. Now we come to open hands. Living a generous life. And in the life of Christ, there's no better illustration of this, is there? Of someone who gave everything that we might have everything. Someone read this morning from 2 Corinthians that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. But Galatians reminds us, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, why? That he might deliver us from this present evil age. And the Apostle Paul went on to say, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What generosity that was portrayed by the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, we're reminded who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. open hands in the life of Christ, but we also see it in the life of Christians as well, and how it should be. Acts chapter 20 reminds us about that. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And I'll tell you, that goes 180 against the philosophy of the world today. Because the world says it's all about feeding myself. And it's so very easy for all of us to fall into that philosophy. But that wasn't the philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who was generous and gave everything for us and reminded us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So now we're at the last sign of life that we're going to be considering. And this one is outstretched arms, living a compassionate life. And I think of all of them, this is my favorite, living a compassionate life. Because without compassion, we're dead in the water, really. But it was demonstrated so wonderfully by the Lord Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, says this, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." What do you think would happen if Jesus walked in here today? Would he feel compassion for this multitude? He would. And he does right now, because the Bible reminds us that he sympathizes with us in all our afflictions today. Matthew 20 reminds us, "So Jesus had compassion and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." And then Luke, finally, "When the Lord saw her," this woman, "he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" You know, when we come in touch with some people on the streets, does that sense of compassion really stir our hearts? We were reminded last week by Nathan about the poverty around us. But it ought to move us in some way. Yes, there are some out there who are just there looking for a handout. I know that, and you know that. And it's very hard for me to discern when that's happening. But I don't want that to harden my heart to the point where I do not want to show compassion to people who are in need. And so in the lives of Christians, the Lord Jesus said this, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Do you know that when you're serving another Christian, you're serving the Lord Jesus? Jesus says, it's just like you're helping me. It's just like you're serving me. Great, isn't it? And Hebrews reminds us, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and in that name ministered to the saints and do minister." God remembers when we show an act of kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it goes a lot further, doesn't it, than not showing it. A man by the name of Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie was the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And he tells about visiting the Queen Mary, who was docked in Long Beach Harbor. And her gigantic engine had disappeared, as was most of the sailing equipment that was on this ship. The dining lounge areas had been adapted for special groups and conventions. Her cabins were all refurbished like hotel rooms, and actors were there, hired to play the parts of officer and crew, complete with professional British accents. And having sailed once on the Queen Mary as a very young man, Ogilvy was very disappointed. His own words best describe what happened. Here's what he said. While on board the motionless Queen, I reviewed a documentary video about how she was built and the way she had served through the wars and changing history. The movie ended with a triumphant but somehow tragic statement, supported by an upsweep of dramatic music. The greatest ship that ever went to sea is now the greatest ship to come and see. The words were still on my mind, he wrote, the next day when I greeted the congregation of my Hollywood Presbyterian Church after worship. A woman visitor from Iowa made a comment she meant to be a compliment. The similarity to the closing lines of the movie made it just the opposite. She had heard about Hollywood Church for years and had been inspired by the influence of its preaching and program upon America. With excitement, she said, I have waited for years to visit Hollywood Presbyterian Church and see all the great things that used to happen here. The Church of Jesus was a movement of the Holy Spirit, but in so many places today, that movement has become a monument. We don't want that to happen at Bethel Bible Chapel. We want people in our community to see us as a movement of Jesus Christ and not a monument about something that was there sometime down the road. We don't want them to be talking about the church that used to be on Black Road or used to be up on McNabb Street, but rather the church that is and is showing its Christian colors today. And God willing, may it go long into the future. And maybe we'll have Dave and Nolan back again soon. It's been good talking to you today. Thank you for your attention. And thank you for making the effort to come out and visit us if you're visiting for the first time. We have a fireside room that that we want you to visit. There are some friendly people over there who want to give you some more information about Bethel and what we're all about. But I also want to remind you this morning that if there's something that I can pray with you about or someone else can pray with you about, I just encourage you to come and we'll pray with you. You don't even have to tell us the details, but we can pray because there's great power in prayer, isn't there? So let's close in prayer, and may the Lord go before you and bless you. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you for the challenges from your word that we should be salt and light. And Lord, we want to be. It's our desire to be, and we pray that you would help us to be. And Lord, we just ask that this campaign would inspire us to go further, to move on, and to make our mark for Christ, to drive down a stake and say, this is for Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you today for the hearts that are here today, the souls that are represented here this morning, how precious they are in your sight. And I pray that you would go before each one, and if there's someone here this morning who needs to bow the knee before Jesus for the very first time, we encourage them, Lord, we pray that you would encourage them by your Spirit to do that. And so we commit each one to you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.